Today we are continuing our series, our theological series on the Apostles' Creed. On the Apostles' Creed. We've looked at the first week what it means to believe. What it means to believe. And then we had a sermon on God the Father and how God the Father is the Father that we need. He's both all-powerful and he is all-loving. And then the third week, we heard from Tom Weaver from McAllen, Texas, about who Jesus is and what he came to do. And last week, Joshua taught on how believing in the resurrection of Jesus changes everything about us. It changes how we live now because of the hope that we have that we too will be resurrected, just like we just sang, and how heaven will come to the earth and we will enjoy life and God in a way that we can't even start to imagine. Today, we're looking at the next part in the creed. This is going to be the final statement about what we believe about Jesus. And here's what the text says in the Apostles' Creed. It says this. It says, he ascended to heaven. He's talking about Jesus. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. Now, we believe this. We believe this. And so some churches recite the whole entire creed. I would like to try a little experiment here. Let's just read this one little part together, can we? You don't have to stand or anything. I know you've stood and sat a few times already, so you can just stay where you are, but let's read that together, starting with, he ascended to heaven. Are you ready? Let's read it together. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. A few years ago, it was my first time to go to the Acts 29 Pastor's Retreat. I had originally applied to be a church planner with Acts 29 in the fall or in the spring of 2008. And I got to my final interview in the spring of 2008. And some of you know my story. I sat down with three pastors who were assessing whether or not I was ready to go plant a church, start a new church. And they essentially told me I was not ready. And it hurt really bad. And what they told me was, they said, you need to do certain things that we think you need to do to get ready to go plant a church. So what we want you to do is we want you to go find a church and do a three-year apprenticeship at that church. And after that three-year apprenticeship, then you can go plant a church if that church sends you. Well, I did what they asked me to do. By God's grace, I found a church to do that with. It was River Oaks Presbyterian. And I did that three-year apprenticeship, and I went through the whole assessment process again. And this time, I had a new set of assessors, and after meeting all the qualifications, they said, okay, you're ready to go plant a church. And so here I was going to my first Acts 29 pastor's retreat, and I get there, and the first thing on the agenda was a meet and greet with all the pastors. Now, for those of you who are golfers, meeting Jack Nicklaus and meeting the greats, Tiger Woods or Rory McIlroy, whoever your heroes are, that would be like, you know, you'd be all nervous and intimidated. For those of you who are musicians, you know, maybe you're a big James Taylor fan and you get a backstage pass and you walk up to James Taylor and you're all nervous and that's your hero. Well, for a preacher, those guys were my heroes. All right, there was Matt Chandler was there and a bunch of other guys, Eric Mason and all these guys. And so I walked into this little meet and greet because it was only for the first year guys. And I walked in and there was one of my first assessors who really, I mean, he was hard on me. And I thought, man, he's going to be all excited that I did everything he asked me to do. And he was talking to a couple. He was standing here, and the other guy was standing here, and they were talking. And so I walked up kind of like to say hi, because it was like a mingling event. And I walk up to say hi, and these two kept talking to each other. And it was that awkward, like, how long do I stand here? And the guy's name was Rick White. And Rick White was talking to this guy. And I was like, And I stood there, and you know how like you can let somebody know that you see them, you know, you kind of give them a quick glance and kind of tap them on the shoulder or something to say, be right with you, or so, you know, anything like that. Nothing. They just kept talking to each other, and I felt like so insecure at that moment. And so I walked up to where another one of my heroes was, and he was in a conversation. So I walked up next to them to say hi, and I just wanted to introduce myself. And they were engaged in a discussion, and so I waited for a minute, and the same thing happened. And I was like, am I in the Twilight Zone? What is happening? I thought this was a mingling event. Because normally I would just butt in. I mean, you guys know me. I'm like, hey, I don't mean to interrupt, but hey, I just want to introduce, you know. But these guys were my heroes. I was a little intimidated. I felt insecure. And you know what? I left that mingling event. I went up to my room, and I'm just going to be vulnerable with you. Like, I cried. I cried because I thought, I'm not one of them. I'm an outsider. They're not bringing me in. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I mean, there's a lot in this life to feel insecure about. The tornadoes coming. How scared did those meteorologists make us last week, right? Turned out just to be some heavy winds. You know, for people in the Northeast, they're like, man, that's scary. To us, it's like, that's nothing. Tornadoes, finances, health. Then there's all the, you know, do those people really like me? Do those people respect me? How about, will I actually graduate like I'm supposed to? How can we be a people who are secure? And I mean a people who aren't swayed back and forth by every little wind of change. When will that need to fit in ever go away? When will we ever stop caring so much how the world perceives us? That's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the cure for insecurity. And it all has to do with the ascension. The text we're going to be looking at, we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, we'll end up in Acts 7, and we'll look at a couple of other texts in between. I want to show you how the ascension cures our insecurity by showing us the following three things. Number one, the ascension brings intimacy. Number two, the ascension shows power. And number three, the ascension gives us an advocate. Let's look at point number one, the ascension brings intimacy. Every single one of us, in everything that we do, we're trying to get our peers and our parents, the opposite sex, to approve of us. We're all desperate to know if we're okay. We all look around for anything that we can find to validate us. Every elementary school teacher, you know, maybe save for a few, almost every elementary school teacher will say to you, nothing anyone says about you matters. The only thing that matters is what you think about yourself. You ever heard that before? It's actually not true. It's not true at all. Because you know that if you just think that you are fine, if that's your own opinion of yourself and everybody else thinks you're terrible, it doesn't work. We all need someone outside of us to tell us you're great. Well done. Incredible. It's one of the best I've ever seen. Those encouragements are like the breath of life. Why? Why are we so desperate to hear that? Why? Because we feel like we're constantly on trial. Therefore, we have this incessant need to always be proving ourselves. Well, how does the ascension change that? Well, first we have to look at what the ascension really means. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, I'll be reading out of the ESV. Acts chapter 1, we'll show you the verses on the screen if you don't have your Bible. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. So when they had come together, talking about the apostles, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is God's word. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, all the followers of Jesus were gathered together, and Jesus shows up, and here's what they say: is now the time? Is now the time that you're going to kick the Romans out, and you're going to set up your kingdom here on the earth, and you're going to overtake the world? Is now that time? Because we're ready for that. We are sick of being under oppression. Are you going to set up your throne? Are you going to rule from that throne? Remember, they were arguing about who would sit at his right hand and his left hand. Is now that time? Because you just raised from the dead. We thought you were going to do it and not get killed, but you went ahead and got killed, but now you're alive again. So now are you going to do it? Why were they so desperate for the Messiah to deliver them from the hands of the oppressors? Why did they want that so bad right then? Here's why. Because anything or anyone that has power over you can cause you to feel insecure. Powerlessness causes insecurity. So they say, is it time now? And all Jesus says is, you're going to get the Holy Spirit. And then he's out. Then he ascends into heaven. Now, why is that a big deal? And how does that change how insecure we feel? Here's why. Because if Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, that means that we now have an intimacy with God that, simply put, is amazing. Flip back a few chapters to John chapter 20. Jesus has risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene was at the tomb. She sees the angels. The angels tell her he's risen. She had just learned that Jesus was raised to life. He's no longer in the tomb. She doesn't know where he is. Let's pick up the story in John chapter 20, starting in verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You see, Jesus had to say to her, Mary, you've got to let me go. Obviously, she was holding him. Maybe she had fallen at her feet and her arms were wrapped around his feet or his knees. Maybe she had embraced him. He said, woman, you've got to stop clinging to me. Don't you see? You have to let me go so I can get back to the Father, because if I stay here on the earth, you'll eventually have to let me go. But if I ascend, you'll never lose me again. See, Jesus was fully God and fully human at the same time. He wasn't omnipresent while on the earth. But if he ascends and sends the Comforter, sends the Counselor, if he sends the Holy Spirit, If he ascends and sends the Holy Spirit to be with us, then we will never, ever be without him ever again. So here's what that means. No matter what you go through, Jesus is saying, nothing in the world can stop me from being with you. Because if I make it to the Father, I'll be a part of you. I'll be in your heart. I'll never let you go. You'll never lose me. If I go to the very throne of God, then when I get there, you'll be better off because you'll have me not only as your God in heaven, but I will be with you via the Holy Spirit in your own soul. The ascension means that we can have an intimacy with God, an intimacy that is way closer than any human relationship can ever be. Why? Because he is always, always with us. How? Via the Holy Spirit. But you might say, okay, I believe that, but why doesn't that make me feel better? How come that doesn't make me feel more comfort? How can this be real enough to me to give me the kind of security that I'm longing for? The answer is intimacy with God deepens as we recognize his power, which leads us to point number two, the ascension shows power. So if Jesus really resurrected from the dead, and if he is now seated at the right hand of God, then how can that change me? Again, I want you to flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be starting in verse 20. Listen to what this says about the power of Jesus. Starting in verse 20, he, God, raised him, Jesus, from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now watch this, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he, God, put all things under Jesus's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Jesus not only is given power from God, he's above all rule. He's above all authority. He's above all power. He's above all dominion. What is that saying? He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's everywhere all the time. He's totally, completely in control. Which is why Romans 8:28 is so helpful. We all know this one. It's on some sort of tapestry or plaque in your home. Probably above the toilet or something, you know, like it's part of everyone, every Christian's decor. Romans 8:28, and we know, and it should be, because look what it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You see, not only is Jesus all-powerful, we have a God who controls history. That means that when evil is done to you, that means when bad things happen to you, it means that he can turn evil in on itself. And we can know that he will turn all things together for the good. You know, in Revelation 5, there's a beautiful scene being played out in front of John, who's the author of Revelation. The Apostle John, who walked with Jesus, he is being the veil of heaven is being lifted, and he's looking into heaven, and he sees the slain Lamb of God being crowned, and he sees the creatures around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," and he's peering in at this, and you know, I did not know this before, but some scholars think that he is witnessing the ascension. He's witnessing the coronation ceremony of the Lamb being crowned. Jesus is seated on the throne, but not only as our high priest, but also as our king. This is the vindication of Christ. Think about how big of a deal the inauguration when a new president gets elected is. You guys remember the gala on Capitol Hill, and all the people were there by the Ascension Pool, and the big huge stage, and all the important people were there. Think about how much bigger the coronation ceremony, the inauguration ceremony of the God of the universe is. And that's what John is seeing. And this is who God has given us to be the head of the church. The God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, loves you. And even the evil things that evil people mean to harm you, he can turn it for your good somehow, some way. Therefore, we don't have to be afraid of anyone or anything ever. Because what's the worst that can happen? Someone hurts you? Okay, but the God of the universe is still in control. He can permit it to happen, but you know what? The evil doesn't win, he wins. What's someone going to do? Kill you? When you die, you are with God forever. It's better to die, the Apostle Paul says. He can't wait to be with Jesus. Look, there's no power that can harm you. There's no power that can harm you long term because our God is all powerful. So he will win in the end. If someone turns their back on you, if someone betrays you, who has the power to give you comfort in that situation? We've already talked about the intimacy that God offers, but if we know his power, it deepens the intimacy and the betrayal becomes not devastating. It still hurts, but it's not devastating. Sure, we're sad, but it doesn't break us. Why? Because of our intimacy with God that is further deepened by his power. He's in total control. But here's the problem. Okay, here's the problem. If we have an intimacy with God, and if God is all powerful, then here's what happens. That's great when you're doing well, when you're performing well, when you are doing all the things you're supposed to do. But here's what happens when you deliberately sin against God. Here's what happens. You start to fear the loss of that intimacy. You definitely feel the loss of the intimacy from your end. You fear losing the intimacy, and you begin to fear God's power. You know what I'm talking about? Sure, that makes me feel secure. It makes me feel secure that I'm close with God. It makes me feel secure that he's all powerful. But what happens when I really sin? And we all do. What happens when I deliberately sin against God? All of a sudden, we fear losing that intimacy, and we start to fear his power coming back onto us. And that leads us to point number three. What we need is an advocate. The Apostles' Creed says that Jesus will judge the living and the dead. You know, I remember hearing a preacher one time. And this preacher said, he was teaching a passage where it said, add to your faith goodness. And he goes, you know what? You know what goodness is? Goodness is obeying. Goodness is doing good things. You know, he was kind of expositing the whole thing. And then he said, you know what? You need to be good. You need to be good. Because you will face the judgment seat of God one day. And all these things that you're doing will come back to hurt you. He will withhold crowns from you. He will withhold this and this and this. And I remember hearing that and just going, oh, that sounds so awful. And so I tried really hard to be good. And then you know what happened? I messed up again. And I began to feel the loss of the intimacy, and I began to feel the pain of fearing his power on me. I began to fear his discipline and all these different things. You better be good. You ever heard that in church? You better be good. You're going to face the judgment seat one day. I grew up hearing stuff like that, and of course, a rule breaker like me. If you know me, I'm a rule breaker. I'm the bad kid. There's some good kids in here. I'm one of the bad kids. People who knew me from high school, they go, what do you do again? There must be a God. You know, that's kind of the thing they say. Of course I felt insecure about how God felt about me. I imagine God kind of having his pencil ready, you know, and his notepad, and he's going, I saw that one, dude. Yep, I saw you. Yeah, I saw you throw that golf club yesterday. Yep, I saw that. I saw you doing that. Yep, got that one too. And I thought, God, how can he like me? And the good kids, they're going, see how good I am? See how good I am? See how good I am? But then sometimes those good kids go, I'm really self-righteous. And they start to fear it also. See, the throne room of heaven is where God dwells. It's also the throne room of justice. And our king is both the judge and the jury. And he alone gives out the sentencing. So you know what we need? We need an advocate who will plead our case. We need someone who will go to bat for us when the accusations come. I'm going to show you up here. Hebrews 7:27 says this about Jesus. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. How can he do this? Verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have an advocate. It says so in 1 John 2:1. Look what it says. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Listen, what we essentially have is we have a lawyer. In the courtroom of God, before the bar of divine justice, Tim Keller says, if there's any charge against us, he is our representative. He is our lawyer. So what does that mean? That means that everything we're trying to prove to everyone around us, how smart we are, how cool we are, how good looking we are, how unworthy we are, the reason we do this is because we feel so deeply insecure. I'm here to tell you today that when people accuse you, when people reject you, when people make fun of you, how can you withstand the onslaught? The more you recognize the ascension of Jesus, the more secure you'll feel. One last passage, and then I'll wrap things up. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts 7, starting in verse 54. Stephen is on trial, and he has just told the Jewish leaders that they killed the Messiah, and they're really angry at him. Now, when they, the Pharisees, heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Do you think that went over well? But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped up their ears and rushed together at him. Ah! And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This guy's face was shining like an angel. He felt a peace. As he was being killed, he saw Jesus ascended and standing at the right hand of God. And the reason he wasn't shaking with fear, the reason he was so secure, was because he not only believed in the ascension, he saw the ascension. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. And as our advocate, Jesus is continually defending us, sticking up for us. He's covering for us. He's replacing our sin with his righteousness. Somebody needs to give me an amen. And listen, what does that mean? If you are a rule breaker like me, you often believe what the accusers say. You're a loser. You're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to change. Nobody likes you. You're not good enough. And some of you are accusing yourselves. You suck. Nobody likes you. Everybody's against you. And if you're a rule follower, you try so hard to be that best worker to please your boss. You find security in what your boss says about you. You find security in how much is in your retirement account. You're not spending like all those other people. You're saving. You're the good guy, right? You post on Facebook how humbled you are to receive all these accolades, right? Because you are humbled by it, you think, but it's really just a humble brag. But you're humbled by all these things, about all these accolades that you receive. I'm so humbled to be the head of my class this year and all these things. You find so much security in what your teachers think about you and how good your grades are and how well you perform. But both rule breakers and rule followers are looking to something outside of themselves for their security, to feel okay. Who are you looking to? What are you looking to feel okay? But if we see Jesus as ascended, it's there that we will find intimacy with God. It is there that we will recognize his power. It's there that we will be reminded of how we have an advocate who is our lawyer, and he is saying to God the Father, my blood covered that sin. My blood covered all of his sins. He's clothed in all of my righteousness. He can't get more righteous than he is because I gave all of my righteousness to him, and I covered up all of his sins by my blood. Do you believe that? Because if you do, and if you believe that your lawyer is fighting on your behalf, then it can take away anything that you feel enslaved to that has power over you to feel okay. When you're feeling insecure, listen, when you get to heaven and you see Jesus at the mix and mingle for the new entrance into heaven. I don't know if there's going to be one, but let's just say there is. You know what Jesus is going to do? He's not going to ignore you and talk to the person across from him. You know what he's going to do? He is going to run to you, and he's going to throw his arms around you, and he is going to lift you up, and he's going to kiss your face, and he's going to hug you so tight, and he's going to introduce you to his friend, and he's going to say, you're one of us now. You're my son. Jim, have you met my son? This is my daughter. I'm so happy you're here. I've been with you every step of the way. I've been advocating on your behalf for years. Let me take you to the judgment throne. And God the Father will pull out your list of sins. Mine's going to be longer than everybody else's. And he's going to pull it out. And Jesus is going to say, all of this is covered by my blood. And that judgment seat, for those who are in Christ Jesus, will not be a place of mourning. There won't be any tears in heaven. It'll be a place of celebration. Listen, there is a verse to one of my favorite songs in the whole world. called Before the Throne of God Above. And here's what the lyrics say. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to listen to these lyrics. When Satan tempts me to despair, when Satan tempts me to despair, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, nobody likes me, I don't fit in. When he tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there. He who made an end to all my sin, that's the ascended Christ. And then the song says, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, the judge, the jury, is satisfied to look on him and to pardon me.